In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, January 18th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. After more than 3 years of imprisonment in Iran, Pastor Saeed Abedini was released on Saturday morning. Reports indicate 3 other Americans imprisoned in Iran were also set free. Praise be to God. Pastor Saeed's wife, Nagme, said, "This has been an answer to prayer. This is a critical time for me and my family. We look forward to Saeed's return and want to thank the millions of people who have stood with us in prayer during this most difficult time." Matthew 7:7 reminds us, "To ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Meanwhile, North Korea imprisoned over 70,000 Christians in 2015 alone, and executed many as well. Persecution watchdog group Open Doors USA recently released their World Watch List. For the 14th year, North Korea made number one on the list for oppression of Christians. The World View spoke to Emily Fuentes from Open Doors on the results of the Worldwide Watch List.
For the 14th consecutive year in a row, North Korea has topped the list as the worst place to be a persecuted Christian. Christians there, the act of owning the Bible can be punishable by death. And if your faith is discovered, not only you, but members of your family for generations to come can end up in lifelong prison sentences.
The Wall Street Journal reported that J.P. Morgan Chase's fourth quarter profit unexpectedly rose about 10% to $5.43 billion. Their profits came close to being the biggest ever on Wall Street. The World View spoke to Jeff Berwick, Canadian entrepreneur, on what the next 30 to 50 years holds for the American economy.
We are entering into an incredibly dire period here, and this is something I've been covering at the Dollar Vigilante since 2010, and saying that by the end of the decade, the U.S. dollar will collapse and all fiat currencies will collapse. So there's no point looking 30, 40, or 50 years. I think people should be looking 3, 4, or 5 months at most right now. This is an incredibly dire situation we're in.
Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." Michael Bay's film 13 Hours, The Secret Soldiers of Benghazi, came out on Friday, telling the story of the 6 CIA contractors who saved the lives of 32 Americans working at the State Department's Special Mission Compound on September 11, 2012. Former Marines Mark Geist, John Tegan, and former Army Ranger Chris Peranto have recounted God's providence in keeping them alive. Peranto said, "We had so many times we could have quit. Because of our faith in God and our faith in each other, we did not." Ex-Green Beret, Special Forces sniper, and UFC fighter Tim Kennedy went on Fox News to talk about death threats he's been receiving from ISIS followers. Kennedy said he has been in communication with the FBI about the threats, but had this to say about those bringing the threats: "Do not come to Texas and act tough. I'm not going to cower to their online tough guys." Milo Jackery Mason, one of the FBI's 10 most wanted fugitives, was captured in Thornton, Colorado on Friday, according to CNN. The FBI says he could face charges of attempted first-degree murder, aggravated robbery, attempted second-degree kidnapping, first-degree assault, and second-degree assault. Arlene Foster became the new Northern Ireland First Minister last Monday. Also, as leader of the Democratic Unionist Party, she stated the Christian values of her party would not change under her leadership. Foster gave no apology for the Christian stance of the Democratic Unionist Party against abortion and homosexual marriage. Tsai Ing-wen, leader of the opposition Democratic Progressive Party in Taiwan, won the presidency with 56% of the vote to become the first female president of Taiwan, according to CNN. This comes after 8 years under the government of the pro-China Nationalist Party. The Democratic Progressive Party also took control of the legislature. However, grave challenges are expected for Taiwan's relations with China, which opposes any secessionist activities seeking Taiwan independence. Presidential hopeful Ted Cruz came under fire in Thursday's debate because of recent attacks on Donald Trump for having, quote, "New York values," unquote. Cruz came back on Friday with an unexpected apology, saying, "Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Andrew Cuomo, and Bill de Blasio have all demanded an apology, and I'm happy to apologize, Cruz told reporters. I apologize to the millions of New Yorkers who have been let down by the liberal politicians in that state. The prophet Isaiah has a word for New York. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. Isaiah 10, 1-2. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Monday, January 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at TheWorldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We've been out here for some 22 years raising our children during a post-Christian era in the Western world. As schools, as institutions, as culture becomes increasingly self-consciously anti-Christian, Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, as we talk about what's going on in the wider faith, so to speak, I want to bring in the Catholic Church because I think it is something of a macrocosm and a microcosm of what's happening in history. And I think, you know, this is going to help us to understand the progression of compromise within the Christian Church and the synthesis of humanism and polytheism, or what some like to call pluralism, in our world today. And you're going to see that, of course, represented in public schools, but also in the church. So now we're going to take a look at what Pope has said recently in terms of his inclusivistic comments.
Yeah, there's been a huge pendulum swing when you compare the popes from the 15th, 14th, 15th, you know, early till today.
Huge shifts. And so, first of all, in December, the Vatican and the Pope issued a very explicit statement on evangelism directed towards Jews. And I think it's the most explicit we have seen.
Yes.
Vatican II opened the doors, no question. I'll refer to some of that in just a moment. But the Pope has come out and effectively said, no more evangelism with Jews, no need to. Here's the quote. In concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews. That's pretty plain. In other words, we're not going to touch it. We're not going to bring Christ to the Jews. They don't need Christ.
I'm sure there, you know, a lot of the Jews are happy about that.
It could be. Oh, yeah. But, you know, what's interesting is that just over the last 30, 40, 50 years, it seems like there's been a huge influx of Jews into the Christian evangelical church. It's amazing. I'm hearing stories all over the place. We have Jews in our own congregation, and I'm sure you've seen them in your congregations. More and more. I think I've been in a church with Jews who have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for the last 30 years of my life.
Yeah, some good friends of mine that are, he's a pastor, Messianic. A Messianic Jewish. Well, I don't even think he pastors a Messianic Jewish congregation, just a Christian congregation. Uh-huh. But he's a Messianic Jew.
Well, my friends, the Vatican, again, made an explicit statement. And a lot of this is due to their exclusivistic statements they've made most recently. And the Wheaton professor, you remember the young lady that followed the Pope's leading and basically have said Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Now she's on ice at Wheaton. I don't know if she's going to lose her job, but she is certainly taking a back seat position until the committees meet and they determine whether or not they're going to dismiss her from the college. That's where things are now. But she quoted the Pope, or attempted to paraphrase the Pope, and said that Muslims and Christians worship the same God or follow the same God. And she's on ice right now because of that statement, because the Pope has become increasingly inclusivistic when it comes to recognizing other quote-unquote faiths. Here's a comment he made most recently. I think this was 3 days ago. Many are seeking God or meeting God in different ways. Now, you hear that. What do you think?
Yeah, well, you think that he's saying that the Hindu God, the Christian God, the Buddhist God, the Muslim God are all the same God that are just meeting. And I've heard this too, that God, chooses to reveal himself to different faiths in a different way, but same God.
You've heard this many, many times. There are many ways to God.
Yeah.
Have you heard that before?
Oh, yeah.
Here's the mountain, lots of trails, but we all wind up at the same place.
Or spokes on a wheel all come to the hub.
Yeah. Well, here's again the quote from Pope Francis. This is, again, the most inclusivistic I think I've ever heard from the Vatican or from the Pope. Many are seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God. Sounds to me like there's not a lot of certainty going on.
Wow.
If that's the only certainty.
Sounds like he's being taught by Rob Bell.
Yeah. Yeah. I've got certainty here.
Yeah.
Now, what am I holding up?
That looks like a Bible.
This is a Bible, yes. Yeah. So I have more certainty than whatever he just said.
Yeah.
I have a lot of certainty here. I have a certainty that Jesus is God, as defined by John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That, my friends, is very certain. That's even more certain than whatever the Pope said here, right here. Well, the Catholic Church has made these amazing swings. You know, it seems to me that moving from the Inquisition all the way to inclusivism over 500 years is a wild, wild swing. It's a swing from tyranny to a sycophant. You know what a sycophant is? Kind of a brown noser type.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's moving from mega control over everybody by way of top-down systems, sort of forcing everybody into the faith by pure compulsion, shifting to this watered-down, slick sales job to appease consciences and attract the favor of the masses. Do you see? Now, both approaches aggrandize the institution,
mm-hmm.
right? Because think about, put it in a committee. At the Vatican.
Okay, yeah.
Here we are sitting around, and somebody's leading the discussion and saying, Pope Francis, I just don't think this Inquisition thing is working like it used to.
Yeah, the whole idea of if you kill them, they will come.
Yeah.
That's not working.
It's not working.
Yeah.
Yeah, something's not working here. We had a big institution. We were able to defend this huge centralized institution and keep the masses in the walls by killing people. And by torturing them and putting them on racks and pulling off their arms and legs. Okay, that strategy worked. I'm not questioning that strategy for the 15th century. But Pope Francis, we're not in the 16th century anymore. And the Pope has to think, yeah, okay, you got a point there. Thank you. Okay, guys on the whiteboard, he's saying, okay, I'm thinking we got to do something else here. I think we gotta get something on the brochure. I think the website's gotta change.
Yeah.
You know, this whole Inquisition thing, let's take the Inquisition button off the Vatican website. Okay. What we want to do now is we want to say everybody's included. You know, it's a different approach. But let's go there. I think that's gonna be a little more winsome and people are gonna like us.
Yeah, because if they like us, they will come. Maybe.
Yeah, 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 yeah. That's better. That's yeah. better. If we kill them, they will come. No, if they like us, they will come. Yeah. Okay, let's go with that. Change the website. Let's get some better brochures. Let's get some papers out there, and let's let people know we're changing this thing. Killing anybody who doesn't baptize their children, or for allowing lay preachers. Was a fairly minor disagreement, and they would kill him over that in order to maintain this structure of the faith back in the 15th century or the 16th centuries. Where we are today, well, why preach the gospel to the Jews or Muslims? It's a flimsy, wordless, truthless, toothless faith of some sort or another is what's developing. And we're going to take a sharper look at that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also in studio.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding.
It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson as we look at the transition of the Roman Catholic Church from inquisitions to inclusivism. A tremendous shift. You talk about a pendulum shift. This is one of the most incredible, phenomenal shifts in all of human history. And I think we ought to take a look at this. We are looking at the Inquisition right now as a family. I'm developing a church history course for homeschoolers and Christian schoolers as part of the Christian Curriculum Project. And I always do it with my children first. So we're working through the Inquisition right now with Pope Innocent III, which, by the way, was not a very good name for somebody who is forming one of the most powerful centralized states ever, opposed the Magna Carta, and developed a plan for the Inquisition. Really rough guy.
Yeah.
I mean, rough guy. If you were looking at some of the most wicked tyrants in all of history, Innocent III is going to be in the top 10. All right, my friends. Well, the Vatican II statement just coming out some 40, 50 years ago, which is really where this began. The inclusivism did not begin with Pope Francis. I think we need to remember that.
Right.
It came back with Vatican II. And here's the quote that I think is salient and important for our discussion on this edition of the program. Here's the quote again. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator. In the first place, amongst these, there are the Muslims, who, professing to hold the faith of Abraham, along with us, adore the one and merciful God, who on the last day will judge mankind. Now, nor is God far distant from those who in shadows and images seek the unknown God, for it is he who gives to all men life and breath and all things, and as Savior wills that all men be saved. So they're moving from Muslims who are virtually in the faith, seeking the same God, et cetera, et cetera. Same kind of faith as Abraham, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, they claim that Abraham is her father, which essentially he is through Ishmael and through Keturah and the other sons and daughters that he had with her.
But again, a very, very more natural, more of a carnal relationship, meaning this is not a spiritual reality for them. But we can get into that later. But whatever the case is, a different God than the triune God recognized by Christians over 2,000 years of orthodoxy. Sadly, some are abandoning orthodoxy. But for those of us who are still hanging in with Nicaea and Chalcedon, we would say that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory. We still hang on to that. But here, let me continue. They move on to others beyond the Muslims, meaning the Hindus, the pagans, et cetera, et cetera. He says, as Savior wills that all men be saved, these also can obtain salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and moved by grace strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. Now, I want you to pay attention to the mode of salvation here. How are these Hindus, these pagans, saved? They're saved because they sincerely seek God and strive by their deeds to do his will. Now, we certainly don't find biblical statements there. There's no Christ apparently necessary here, no faith in Christ necessary here, something we do not find in the Word. By the way, the word in Romans chapter 3 says no man seeks after God, and Paul in Romans 2 and 3 says, do you think you will escape the judgment of God, speaking to the Hindus, speaking to the Gentile world? Do you Gentiles think you will escape the judgment of God? Then at the end of that entire paragraph in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When he says that, it's a wrap-up statement over the discussion concerning Jews and Gentiles of the previous two chapters. So again, we're not finding these statements in Vatican II. Rather, we're seeing Jews don't need to hear the gospel that Paul and Peter and others were trying to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles, whether they lived in Rome or Jerusalem. We don't need any of that to them because Romans 2 and 3 no longer apply. These people aren't under the judgment of God. But according to this statement here, they are under the judgment of God. And by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, Jew or Gentile, Hindu or Muslim, be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that's the issue. The Bible doesn't bear out this inclusivism. You just don't read it in Scripture. That's the problem, of course. You begin to contrast what the Word of God says with these beautiful statements that come out of the gods of the marketplace, and you realize, wow, such a contrast. You know, in the Scriptures, we find blanket statements.
There's no other name.
By which you are saved.
Yeah.
That's pretty blanket.
Yeah.
That's Peter in, I think, Acts 4.
Yeah.
If I'm not mistaken. Also, John 14:6, we read that all the time. Franklin Graham and others are constantly reminding us of this as they address the inclusivism coming out of evangelicalism and Catholicism today. John 14:6 says, according to Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man sounds like a blanket statement to me. It sounds very strong and very, very opposite the inclusivism, the polytheism and pluralism that seems to be the religion of the day.
Yeah. No one comes to the Father except for, or comes to me except for the Father draw him. And so that there's no one. And so it's still the name of Christ. That is the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. But the Pope is saying, no, it's other names as well.
John 3:36 as well, I think of, again, blanket statements coming out of the Word of God. And again, it doesn't feel good to the inclusivists. I just don't like this black and white, hardcore blanket statements coming out of God's Word. John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That seems pretty clear to me.
Yeah.
Revelation 21:8, this is the end game. At the very, very end, what do we read? Is it, well, everybody's going to go to heaven as long as they were seeking God, as long as they did some good things, you know, as long as they did some good deeds, which is what we read in Vatican II. Is that what we read in Revelation 21:8? Rather, the fearful, the unbelieving, the idolaters. Who's an idolater?
Pretty much anything outside of Christ, worshiping something other than or
That's
someone
right.
other than.
Having another God. Now, what is another God?
Any other God other than Yahweh, Father, Son, Spirit.
As presented to us in the Word.
In the Word, yeah.
So you turn away from this and you make your own God by your own imagination, whether you're Oprah Winfrey or some human sacrificing pagan cult in Africa. Either way, it's idolatry. Right? Either way, it's idolatry. So again, what is it? The fearful, the unbelieving, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, I understand. I understand the temptation to inclusivism amongst the millennials, Rob Bell and Pope Francis.
Yeah.
I understand it. I understand the temptation to the Rob Bell and Pope approach to the faith. I understand this. And here's why. You'll get a bigger following. You get a really big following. You stand up and say, hey, it's narrow is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You humble yourself. It's the meek that inherit the earth. It's the meek that inherit the kingdom. You start saying stuff like that. You know, the pride aren't going to like you that much. If you get your brochures and your website together, and basically the whole line is everybody gets saved, everybody's good to go, no need to humble yourself, no pilgrim pathway, no confessing your sins to God, no faith in Christ required, no enduring to the end shall be saved business, none of that. We're not going to include any of that and no count the cost. and take up my cross and follow me. None of that. We're not going to do any of that. We're not going to do any of that. Instead, here's the way we're going to play this one. Everybody gets saved. Everybody's good to go. All you need to do, basically, is try not to be a serial killer. Okay, so there you're standing up. Get a big rally going. How many of you are not serial killers? Please raise your right hand. You're in. You're good to go. You know, you're going to get a good following on that one, right?
Yeah.
You're going to get a great following. I mean, they're going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to be part of your little shindig. If you do that, you get your brochures, you get your little website going, and you tell everybody, everybody gets saved in my way of thinking,
yeah,
according to the way I think God's really going to handle this thing.
Yeah, so as long as you call Lord, Lord, then you enter the kingdom of heaven, right?
Not quite.
Not quite.
Not quite. No, that's not the way you put it. So, and who wants to think of people going to hell? This is the other challenge to this. These are difficult doctrines, and they really cultivate within us a certain gravitas and a fear and a reverence of Almighty God. That itself is not attractive to the modern mind.
Yeah, and a lot of evangelical Christians are embarrassed about hell.
Yeah, millions, if not billions, of people damned to hellfire forever. Not popular.
No.
You're not going to go get very far in your ministry with that kind of line. Because that's assuming there's something very, very wrong with mankind. It's just not a popular message. Something very, very wrong. Remember some homosexuals, they were religious Christian homosexuals protesting outside of Focus on the Family, just south of here a little bit.
Right.
And the leader was quoted in the Gazette, the Colorado Springs Gazette, the leader of the homosexual band. There's people out here in Focus on the Family. There's people in here that think there's something very wrong with us that needs to be changed. And our answer is
absolutely.
You got it. You got it.
Yeah.
Yep.
So are you saying we're wrong?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep. And before you know it, you're going to have to probably take Christ's sacrifice seriously in a faith and receive it as expiatory and propitiatory, that bloody sacrifice was needed. You're going to have to define Christ as the Son of God. You're going to define the atonement as really bringing about the propitiation of the wrath of God, that the blood of Jesus has to cover you because you're just that bad, and you deserve hellfire forever and ever. See, that's intense. That's an intense message. And the modern mind doesn't want that level of intensity concerning the truth of themselves, the truth of God's holiness, and the holiness of the sacrifice of Jesus, that atoning sacrifice on that cross for their sins.
Yeah, it all goes back to the very beginning again, that you know, man wanted to be God, to determine what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was evil. But that's up to God. God's the one who made us.
And the idea that so many people go to hell or deserve hell when they weren't given the chance seems inappropriate. At least that's what you read from Vatican II. And I think just about every other evangelical you run into is probably going to say the same thing as what was said in Vatican II. And again, friends, here's the point. A lot of people have a hard time with this notion that anybody goes to hell, especially those who didn't get the chance, quote unquote. But here's the issue. The wages of sin is death. And so for anybody who sinned in Adam, anybody born in sin, and anybody themselves being a sinner, which, by the way, is everybody who progressed from Adam by natural progression, is worthy of death, has earned death forever. And the whole notion of grace assumes that somebody's getting something they don't deserve. And some are favored while others are not. Some receive that grace and others do not. Now, nobody deserved it. Nobody deserved it. Remember sitting in a speech class one time and some little evangelical kid gets up, gives his testimony, and the teacher in the class just slice and dice him. And the point the teacher made was, wow, it's just not fair if some go to hell and didn't get the equal chance that everybody else received. If we're not all getting the equal chance, the prevenient grace, equal chance, et cetera, it's just not fair. That's the way I see it. And the kid says, well, I guess you got a point there, Prof. I shot up my hand. And I said, if God saves a single person on earth and everybody else goes to hell, it is infinite grace. Everybody deserves judgment in hell. Remember the woman sitting in front of me turned to me and says, does that include me? And I said, yeah. It was an intense moment. But it's a moment of truth. Either you believe that you're a sinner and you deserve hell because God said you did, or you don't, and you're back to humanism. And you're back to, well, I'm a pretty good guy, and you know I need to be given a pretty good chance at this. I deserve a chance. I deserve grace. Now, the minute you say, I deserve a chance, I deserve grace, what's happened here?
Bit of pride.
Yeah, it's pride, but yeah. What else? I deserve grace. Think about that for a moment.
Yeah, well, if you know, grace is undeserved.
That's right. If grace is undeserved, how can anybody say, I deserve grace? You can't.
It's an oxymoron.
It is. It's a yeah. contradiction in terms. So this is effectively the issue. It's basic raw humanism. That says, God owes me this. God owes me a chance. Surely we're not as bad as the Bible defines it. And surely I'm not worthy of everlasting punishment. I'm a pretty good guy. Come on. Humanism. And it completely contradicts what the Word of God says about us. Well, my friends, that's all the time we have. But we're certainly seeing a breakdown of the faith. And again, we're not just pointing the finger at Rome. We're pointing the finger also at many, many evangelicals who just aren't getting these points right, these fundamental points concerning the nature of man, the nature of God, and the nature of grace. Now, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ but a call to faith and repentance, the presentation of these facts that we have sinned against God, we're worthy of death, yet God has intervened, and by God's grace, you're listening to this sermon, this message right now. You're discovering that God sent his Son to that cross that he might pay for our sins for us, that we might be justified, not by our works, but by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. And by God's grace, you're hearing the message right now. That's amazing. And I trust by the grace of God, you will, by faith, receive this message and then realize that it is the grace of God that saves you from your sins, as God has saved me and as God has saved Steve from his sins. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to really understand the contrast between humanism and the Christian faith, I lay that out in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. The first couple of chapters describe the differences between a humanist view of, well, everything, a humanist view of truth, reality, ethics, salvation, life, worship, all of these things. Man wants to be at the center when it comes to humanism. God is at the center when it comes to a biblical faith. You can grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.